Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to be here with you. Cindy and I and Christian are back for the summer. We live in Chiang Mai, Thailand, and we always look forward to coming back and fellowshipping with our family here at Mountain View. We're here for the summer, and we're here waiting, news from the Thai government as to when we'll be able to return. And because of COVID and other things, that's a little bit uncertain for us right now. Since being back, we've certainly enjoyed Pastor Vic's teaching on the life of Joseph, and I understand that after he comes back from holidays, he'll be continuing his series on Joseph. So this past week, I called my cousin Gail, and I told Gail that I was going to be speaking at my church this morning and that it's going to be on YouTube. And the last time I spoke here at Mountain View, she came to hear me, so I thought, oh, I'll give her a call and let her know. And she said to me, oh, Scott, that'll be great. I'm going to put YouTube up on my TV so that my mom and I can watch you. And I said, okay, great. And I was thinking about that later, and I was wondering, I wonder if that now makes me a TV evangelist. That's a career path I never thought I would take. So the passage today, as Cindy read, deals with vines and branches and fruit and gardening. And this past week, I was with my mom, and we were talking about gardening, actually, and because her father, my grandfather, was a gardener, and there's his picture up there. And she was telling me that actually in 1933, he bought a plot of land, and that land is, it's bordered from Broadway to Grandview Highway, and from Nootka to Renfrew, 50 acres. And he farmed that land, so he had fields and greenhouses, and my mother can remember as a teenager that she used to go out there and pick fruit and clean fruit and pack fruit and vegetables and all kinds of things. And so he owned that land until 1956. He sold it. And actually, around that time, he ended up suffering a very serious heart attack. He was 65 years old. And the doctor said to him, Mr. Lee, you need to stop working or things are not going to go well for you. And so at the age of 65, he retired from his work. He handed his affairs over to one of his sons. He stepped down from his community obligations, and he began gardening for pleasure. He had two greenhouses in his backyard, and he gardened until the age of 103. And so I think gardening was good for him. And I can remember us benefiting from the fruit of his labor, and my mom would bring home zucchinis and tomatoes and bok choy and all sorts of other things. And I remember to this day seeing him in his garden and, like all gardeners, inspecting the branches for fruit, for things that he's looking for. And I'm sure that those of you who are gardeners, you can relate to what I'm saying. And actually, maybe COVID has spurned on new gardeners. I don't know if any of you have begun gardening during the COVID time. We were at a friend's house just a couple of weeks ago, my friend Wes and Voy, and their son-in-law Dan has planted gardens for them, and so they're growing zucchinis and tomatoes and all sorts of other things. And my brother, Steve, he lives in California. I was on FaceTime with him, and he's showing me his garden. So COVID has spurned new interests for people, a new generation of gardeners. So the text today, as Cindy read, is in John 15. And it's probably a familiar passage to many of you. And it's entitled The Vine and the Branches. And it's a metaphor that Jesus uses here to teach his disciples and us some important things. So just by way of background, this is the Gospel of John. It's written by one of Jesus' disciples, John, And he's also the author of the Epistles of John and the Book of Revelation, which is at the very end of the Bible. So, for context, this dialogue between Jesus and his disciples is taking place in the upper room. It's the final hours of Jesus' life. He knows that his end is near. In fact, a horrifying, gruesome death is before him, that he's going to experience being separated from God, his Father, and he's going to bear the sins of the whole world upon his own self on the cross in order to make the gift of eternal life freely available to us. He's about to fulfill the chief purpose for which he came to this earth, which is to seek and to save the lost. So the disciples, though, they really have no idea what's going on. They don't know what's in store for them over this next 12 hours, let alone the coming days and weeks and months and years. But they're in this upper room. They're sharing their last meal together. Jesus has already washed his disciples' feet. Judas has left the room. So in fact, right as Jesus is speaking these words, Judas is in the process of betraying him for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus has already told Peter, his apostle, that in fact Peter is going to deny him that very night. So for Jesus, it's a very solemn and intimate time. When one's life is drawing to a close, often people, they have very special words to speak to those, to their loved ones and those closest to them. And I remember my dad in 2012. He was dying of lung cancer. And so in the last weeks and months of his life, I had the opportunity to actually have a lot of just conversations, personal conversations with my dad. And I remember to this day very clearly some of the words that he spoke to me. He said to me, "Scott, you have been such a good son to me." On another occasion, he said to me, "Scott, I love you dearly." And then right near the end of his life, I can remember him saying to me, "Scott, I'll be waiting for you." So those words I've remembered. Those are things that my dad shared with me. And so this is a very intimate, personal time for Jesus. He's just about to tell them that he's going to be departing. But before that, he wants to teach them something with this metaphor that we're going to look at today, something that's going to be important for his disciples and for us. He wants his disciples to remember what he's going to share with them because they're going to need it. And Jesus, I mean, he loves these guys. He loves these disciples. So, as Cindy already read in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." So in this metaphor, Jesus identifies himself as the true vine. And the disciples would already recognize that concept of the vine, because in the Old Testament, which is what they had, God often referred to Israel as his vine. Now, Israel did not produce the fruit that God wanted, so here, Jesus refers to himself as the true vine because he will do what Israel could not do. He's going to produce the fruit that God was looking for. Here also, Jesus tells us that his Father is the gardener. And what do gardeners do? They look for fruit. That's what the gardeners look for. So, as we see here, this is what the gardeners look for. This is what all of us look for. Cindy and I have a little garden in Chiang Mai, Thailand, where we live, and Cindy's planted it, and each morning I get up early and I water the garden. And aside from many different kinds of flowers, we have two banana trees, two pineapple plants, a lime tree, a calamansi tree, and a papaya tree. And so when I'm watering, I know each of those branches, and I'm looking for the fruit that's coming out. In fact, I know on our calamansi tree, we only have one calamansi. So not hard to keep track of that, but on some of the other trees, there's more. Okay, the text. Verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So in verse 2, the first thing that Jesus does is contrast branches that bear fruit with branches that don't bear fruit. Now, there's disagreement amongst theologians on what these branches are, who these branches are referring to. To me, I think they're referring to believers. Jesus said that these branches or people are in me. I don't think we can miss those two small words, in me, because Jesus speaks them and John records them, and in fact, they're important. That preposition is going to be used 15 times in this passage we're looking at today. So remember, Jesus is the true vine. And so I think only branches connected to the true vine are people that have believed in him for salvation. A good way to remember is salvation is a root issue. Discipleship is a fruit issue. So, how is one saved? How does one get in me? Well, earlier in John's gospel, he records Jesus as saying in John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." John 3:36. So, that's salvation in a nutshell. The free gift of eternal life is given to whoever believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Jesus died for the sins of the world. We were singing about that this morning. The second part of the verse tells us that God's wrath is already upon every person who does not believe and rejects Jesus. And that's because our sin separates us from God. If you've never believed in the Son before for salvation, now is the time. He's offering you the free gift of eternal life. That was the reason he came to this earth. Everlasting life with him in heaven. It's something only Jesus can offer because he paid the price in order to purchase that for us. Jesus is the Son of God, and he died in our place, paid the full penalty of our sins in order to offer that free gift to us. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for you, that you immediately then have the free gift of eternal life. That's a present possession. Whoever has the Son, whoever believes in the Son, has eternal life. That's a great promise. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul tells us, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." So it's the grace of God that makes this gift available. We cannot earn it by our works. We cannot earn salvation by coming to church. We cannot earn salvation by being a good person. We cannot earn salvation by giving money or by helping the poor or by being a missionary or by being fruit-bearing branches. We receive the gift of salvation by believing in Jesus. It's faith alone in Christ alone. That's the grace of God for us. Back to the text. So, if these branches are believers, as I've mentioned, then what is Jesus saying here? What does cuts off mean? It says, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Again, there is disagreement by theologians on what this refers to. Jesus is obviously speaking metaphorically about people. I've shared that non-fruit-bearing branches here refer to believers because if you think about it, non-believers would not be able to bear fruit that's pleasing to God even if they wanted to. So I think Jesus must be referring to believers here that are not bearing fruit. He implies that these branches should be bearing fruit, but they're not. And we'll see shortly why they're not. So what does cuts off mean? Well, the Greek word here translated as cuts off in the NIV version that we're reading can also be translated in different ways. In the King James, it's translated as take away. And that word can also be translated as lifts up, which we see in the other Gospels. If the meaning really is cuts off, then perhaps God removes believers from this earth who are not bearing fruit. And I think an example of that is in the book of Acts, where we see Ananias and Sapphira, where God actually puts them to death because of sin in their life. If the original Greek word is better translated as lifts up, then I think that would be a picture of a gardener who's doing everything he can to give that branch the best chance to bear fruit. So he lifts it up off the ground. He gives it puts it in a position to receive sunlight and water. He keeps it away from other branches that might hinder its growth. As a perfect gardener, I think, who desires fruitfulness, God does everything he can in our lives to enable us to see fruit because that's his goal. And we'll come back to this a little bit later. Going on, verse 2 says, if a branch does bear fruit, it is pruned for the express purpose of producing more fruit on the branch. So to do this, the gardener prunes or washes the branches that are bearing fruit so that they'll produce even more. For those of you who are gardening, you're familiar with this. You're going to take all the care to cut away those things that might hinder the growth of the fruit. Or you're washing away the sediment and other things that hinder the process. For Christians, pruning is discipline. God disciplines his children to produce more of what he wants to see in our lives. So, have you got problems? Have you got a big problem in your life right now? Is there a trial that you're going through that's difficult? This may be part of the pruning process that God is doing in your life or my life to produce more fruit. Is it painful? It certainly can be painful. In Hebrews, the writer says, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So God is constantly looking at our lives, and he's looking for fruit. And based on what he sees, he acts. So if we are bearing fruit, he prunes. So in some ways, that seems a little bit counterproductive or counterintuitive. It seems like, you know, if I'm bearing fruit and serving the Lord, Lord, give me a smooth life. But I don't think that's what it's saying here. His ultimate goal is fruitfulness, and that we might share in his holiness and reap a harvest of righteousness and peace. Ultimately, it's for our best. It's for our best. And I think a good thing to note is that God has not just today and this life in view, but he has all eternity in view. And he knows that our lives, how we live our lives, connect in some way with our experience in eternity. and he wants the very best for us. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So just a comment about verse 3 here. He's telling them that they are already clean, and that connects back to earlier on in the evening when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And he told Peter, he said, Peter, you're already clean. Only your feet need to be washed. And so Jesus is referring not to salvation forgiveness. He's talking about fellowship forgiveness. Jesus told them that they were all clean except Judas Iscariot, who was going to betray him. So these disciples were saved men. Jesus then goes on to tell us how we bear fruit. Verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So, looking at that, do you think Jesus was making a point here? I think he was trying to teach the disciples something. Remain, remain, remain. And I'm actually going to use the word abide interchangeably with remain. That word abide appears in some of the other translations, and I think in some ways it's a little bit easier to remember and understand. So Jesus tells us that we bear fruit by abiding or remaining in him. So note, abiding for us as people, that's an act of our will. That's something that we have to do. It's not a passive activity. Also, notice that abiding, it's a two-way action, okay? Verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. Verse 5, if you remain in me and I in you. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. So it's a mutual relationship. We're remaining in Jesus. Jesus is remaining in us. And as we remain in him and he remains in us, then that is when fruit is born out of our lives. So, as I mentioned earlier, it's an act of the will. This is something that we have to do. This is our responsibility here. So, we abide, Christians abide through the decisions that we make. We make the decision, we have to make the decision to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to know his word. That's our responsibility. We make the choice to pray, to fellowship with God, spend time with him. So these are things that are incumbent upon us. That this is our part of the responsibility. That is our part of abiding. And then Jesus remains in us through his word and through his Holy Spirit. And his word and Holy Spirit are dynamic things. And so this is a dynamic two-way relationship between us and Jesus. And as I mentioned earlier, fruit is the byproduct that comes out of that. So, I think we can also draw the conclusion then that you and I, as believers, if we are not abiding in Jesus, then we will not bear fruit. It's impossible. We may have the root, but we won't have the fruit. So, with all choices and decisions that we have to make, where does our heart reside? Where does our heart abide? Without a doubt today, one of the greatest threats that I see to our abiding in Jesus is the other things that aggressively vie for our attention. You might not be able to see that very well, but some of the logos on that diagram, I think you'll understand. And so let me just say that these companies, they hire the brightest people to design things, and they spend collectively billions and billions of dollars to get you and me to remain on their apps, on their websites, on their platforms. That's what they're designed to do. And you see, you're a target right in the middle there. These companies, they want to remain in our hearts and in our minds, and they want us to remain on their platforms. And they have all kinds of ingenious ways to do that. They have notifications and reminders and bells and upgrades and likes and stars and levels and so on. And they just have ways to keep us connected to them. They want us to abide there. So be aware, friends, that there is a war going on for our hearts and our minds and our souls. Where are we abiding? Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That's the place that we're abiding, where our hearts are, where our treasure is. So when we abide, fruit comes out. And so what is that fruit that we are to bear? Well, from this passage, what we know about the fruit is that fruit is what God desires and what brings him glory. Fruit can only be produced through a believer that is abiding in Jesus. I think we recognize fruit when we see it in other people. Fruit is that evidence that we are disciples of Jesus. These are the things that we're expecting of people who call themselves Christians. And I think the fruit must at least include the fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And as God produces the fruit of the Spirit in us, he's developing in us a Christ-likeness in our character. And don't you find that we're so attracted to people who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? I mean, we want to be around those people. That's the fruit of Christ-likeness, of Christ-likeness. Of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned here in this passage, Jesus is going to emphasize love, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. But before we do that, let's first look at what a non-abiding branch looks like. Verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So this is a branch that's not abiding in the true vine. It's not producing any fruit. So I think it's interesting here how Jesus switches the verb from bear to do when he warns them about separating themselves from him in service or works. So if we do not remain, it's impossible for us to bear. So all we're left with is doing. And I think that's what happens to us when we're not abiding. We then start thinking that we need to start doing. We start to try to manufacture this fruit in our lives. But that's not the way that the process has been designed. The end of verse 5 says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And that nothing refers to nothing of lasting value, nothing of eternal value, nothing of what God is looking for. Of course, we can be busy, we can look busy, but we're not producing what the gardener wants. Verse 6 goes on to explain that what happens when we do not remain. First, notice that throughout this teaching, Jesus kind of switches back and forth between his metaphor and also speaking directly to his disciples. Sometimes he's using the metaphor, sometimes he's speaking directly personally. So in verse 6, Jesus mixes his direct words with the metaphor. He says, "If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned." So what Jesus is saying here, he says, if we don't abide in Jesus, our lives are going to amount to nothing more than like a branch that is not remaining in the vine. What is that good for? They're just burned up. Notice that he does not say, if you do not remain in me, I'm going to cast you into hell. Okay, he's not saying that. This is not a teaching about judgment day. This is a teaching about fruitfulness, about fruit bearing. So that's the context. It's fruitfulness and non-fruitfulness. These unfruitful branches are useless for the gardener who's looking for fruit. Salvation is a root issue. Discipleship is a fruit issue. So if we see our fellow believers not abiding in Jesus, we need to come alongside them and encourage them and help them to abide. We just need to do it in a loving way, because abiding is the key. Verses 7 and 8. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So these verses give us the whole purpose of this part of the passage. Everything revolves around verse 8. Verse 8 says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Much fruit is to the Father's glory, just like much fruit is to the gardener's glory. Notice the progression from verse 2. If you do not remain, there's no fruit. If you remain, there's fruit. When God prunes, there is more fruit. When you remain in Jesus and he remains in you, there is much fruit. And when there is much fruit, God is glorified. When much fruit is born, Jesus tells us, that shows that we are his disciples. And so what this does is it shows the world that Jesus' mission was worth it and successful. God loves his son, and he wants the whole world to know what his son has done for the world. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So not only are we saved, that brings glory to God, but when we follow him as disciples, we show that we are his followers. God is pleased and he is glorified in that. Verse 7 summarizes our responsibility, okay, our part in this. We remain and we pray. And then Jesus promises that as we pray, God is going to answer all of our prayers, okay? But the context is like, we just don't pray about anything and God's going to answer, but we are praying about fruit bearing. We're praying about fruit bearing. So a fruit bearing life, a fruit bearing mission in our life is why we need prayer. So that's what we can pray for. And that's what we're assured of God answering, is things that will produce fruit in our lives and in the lives of others. So the purpose of abiding is to bear fruit. which then shows that we are Jesus' disciples, which glorifies God. Okay, now Jesus breaks from the metaphor of the vine and the branches, and then he gets personal with his disciples. He immediately starts talking about love, because this is one of the key evidences that they are his disciples, and it's also what they are going to need for the road ahead. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Okay, so did you catch the meaning here of what Jesus is telling his disciples and telling us? He says, he's telling them that he loves us in the same way that God loves him. The Father, the all-powerful, eternal, holy, righteous Father, loves Jesus with a perfect love. And Jesus is saying, that same love, I love you. You and I, if we're believers in Christ, are loved with that perfect love of Christ. Is that good? That is good. So, verse 10, how do we remain in his love? We remain in his love through obedience. Again, that's our responsibility. He's telling us to do exactly what Jesus had to do. He had to remain in his Father's love by keeping the Father's commands. So in order for us to keep his commands, we have to know what those commands are. We have to know the Word. We've got to know the Bible. That's the only place that we're going to really understand what Jesus' commands are. And then he finishes off this section. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And I think it's just interesting to note, he's not saying you'll have joy just like me. He says, my joy, my actual joy will be in you. That's another promise that Jesus makes to us. Moving on, verse 12. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Okay, so here, Jesus is indicating to the disciples what's going to happen. He's going to lay down his life. He's going to be dying very soon. His death and his resurrection are the keys to the entire Christian faith. Okay, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ be not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain, and we are amongst men the most to be pitied. So the following 3 days, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are the 3 most important days in all of human history. That was God's demonstration of love to mankind. Romans 5:8, Paul writes and tells us, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the disciples are called friends if they love each other. You and I are called friends if we follow his commands and if we love one another. So it's conditional. Being called a friend of Jesus, it's conditional. So notice here as well in verse 12, we're moving from just receiving love to now giving love. And so I think that order is important because we talk about sacrificial love, it's not something that we can just start to do on our own. We can't manufacture this sacrificial love on our own, especially if we have unlovable people around us. I don't know if that's your situation, but Jesus tells us in our John writes in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. So in the context here, I'd mentioned before that love was going to be important for the disciples, okay? Because in the end of chapter 15, chapter 16, we're not going to read those today, but there is a lot of hate and persecution that are coming for the disciples. They have no idea, okay? But Jesus is preparing them for that. And Jesus is saying, love is going to be needed. Think about us in our world today. I think Christian love is so important amongst brothers and sisters to help us cope with things. If you just think about COVID, for example, COVID has created so many needs amongst people. Financial needs, isolation, loneliness, health challenges. These are opportunities that we have in the midst of COVID to love one another. And again, remember, love, it's an action word. COVID aside, there are many, many in our world today, many people that we know, brothers and sisters, who are going through very hard circumstances in life, and maybe that includes some of you today. Jesus is calling upon us to love one another. To love one another. Again, love is an action word. So we want to look for opportunities to express love to one another. And the disciples didn't know what was ahead for them. We also, we don't know what is ahead for us in this world. Do you see hate and persecution and a changing world coming upon us? Things so out of our control. He calls upon us to love our brothers and sisters sacrificially. And so this is at the heart of being a disciple, because remember, that's the goal, is for us to become disciples and bear fruit that glorifies God. So love amongst Christians, that is the distinguishing feature of the church, love. Verse 16, as we get ready to close. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. So verse 16, just notice the progression. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So Jesus has given us prayer. The purpose of prayer here is to help us abide. That produces fruit. The purpose of prayer here is to help us to obey his commands. And the purpose of prayer is to help us fulfill our fruit-bearing service to God. So, what fruit-bearing service are you praying for? When you pray, God will answer. That's his promise. If you're not sure what your fruit-bearing service is, start just by abiding in him. Read the Bible. Study the Bible with others. Know what's in the Bible. That's just so important for all of us. Pray. You're in a relationship with God. You need to communicate with God. That's one of the ways that we're communicating with God, is in prayer. Talk with other believers. Talk about faith and life and God and challenges and things in the Bible we don't understand. Talk with one another. And finally, love. Look for ways to love one another. Remember, love, it's an action word. Just close with verse 7 and 8 again. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Amen.